Please continue to pray. I'd like to get a few verses out of the book of Jeremiah, the 26th chapter. Jeremiah 26, around the eighth verse. Now it came to pass, when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, "Thou shalt surely die. Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord?" They did not like what Jeremiah had prophesied here, and they're telling him that he shall surely die. In the 12th verse, "Then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes and all the people, saying, The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that ye've heard. Therefore now amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he hath pronounced against you." Word evil mean punishment, being punishment. So he's telling them to amend their ways. As he prophesied here, I know that, and in the New Testament we read there where it is, the Jews are reminded that they killed many of the prophets. And for what they prophesied, they were not always, I guess, encouraging or uplifting or positive messages. They were in the respect that God gave the prophets what they were to speak to them. All I have to equate to this is the preaching today that God called ministers preach to God's people. And I hope that I'm always sincere when I pray that God will bless me with a message for the congregation. Jeremiah reacted this way, but what I want to lead up to here is the 17th verse. "Then rose up certain of the elders of the land and spake to all the assembly of the people, saying, Micah the Morasthite prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spake to all the people of Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of a forest." They're saying here, well, Micah prophesied these things. Micah. And that's what I'd like to. I want to go to the book of Micah in a moment, but and cover that prophet's message, his prophecy. But they're saying, well, he did this. He told them that they'd be plowed, and that he had a message that was not pleasing to them. Then the 19th verse has a question: "Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him at all to death? Did he not fear the Lord and besought the Lord, and the Lord repented him of the evil which he had pronounced against them? Thus might we procure great evil against our souls." So they're saying, did Hezekiah, the king in Micah's time, have Micah, his prophet, killed because of the message that he gave? No, Hezekiah was a good king. He did that that was right in the sight of the Lord. And responded to that prophecy of Micah, one of the minor prophets here. And so the people here are being reminded of that. He wasn't. And then Jeremiah has several. There are several other examples here of those that were not killed. Now let me go over to Micah. And I'm going to go in that book. It's short, which is what Minor Prophet really comes from, a short writing here, seven short chapters. But let me jump to the end of Micah chapter 7. And then I'll back up. So really I love this, and we'll see the Lord in his entirety and so many of his attributes here in this book of Micah. But the 18th verse says, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy." He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Now, this is how this book ends, his prophecy written here. And that is encouraging, gives them hope. And certainly points to our salvation, which is in Jesus Christ, and all of our iniquities, all of our sins are cast into the depths of the sea. I see my sins just innumerable, and they're cast into the sea, and God has forgiven us through Christ Jesus for all of our sins. Micah, this prophet, he prophesied, and it said where I just read in Jeremiah, but here it says that the word of the Lord came to Micah the Merathite, so it refers to where he lived. To give you a picture of this, and this helps me, and maybe it doesn't you, but he lived and prophesied about 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem. He was not in Jerusalem, the capital of the southern kingdom of Judah. He prophesied, and I think certainly I always, again, I try to picture these things, and I think of Texas and all the small towns and all where preachers are preaching the gospel. They're not in the major cities, but they're out in that area. And yet Micah, we know he prophesied to both the northern kingdom of Israel, to Samaria, the capital, from where he was, and he also prophesied to Judah, the southern kingdom. It was a divided kingdom. All of the Jews, the Hebrew people, was in the state of this divided kingdom. And so he prophesied to both. Now, I think of, can't help but think of Amos, similar. He was, and he even told the high priest up in Bethel, a city in the northern kingdom, that he didn't ask for this. He did not ask to be a prophet of the Lord, but he was simple. He was a herdsman, a gatherer of sycamore fruit. That's what he was. I see that God, and I know ministers who have not had formal education, but they're called of God. One I know of learned to read. His wife taught him to read using the Bible itself. And so he didn't have that great educational intelligence given, but not that there is anything wrong with that. I believe in that, in providing for our families and so forth. So Amos was in that situation. Micah was similar in that. And he prophesied against Israel and the northern kingdom and Judah, the southern kingdom, in their leadership oppressing those, really. And he was affected by his surroundings. I can certainly relate to that in trying to preach. I see things, experience things, and observe things that I believe have an effect. And I believe God will use those in ministers to preach the gospel to God's people. Things that other people experience that I have not and may never experience. And certainly can't speak personally to that experience. But God can bless a message of the minister for that, and I believe he did in Micah in prophesying. But Amos was sent up to Bethel where they were guilty of idolatry, and he prophesied there and was told to go back home to the southern kingdom. I believe I preached on the prophet Amos not long ago, but and so he went there. Micah did not. Now, Micah, he was a contemporary. He was at the same time prophesying as Hosea, the prophet, and Isaiah and Amos. So they were prophesying all at the same time. Again, I think of all the other ministers out there right now preaching the gospel, the truth, the same gospel that we preach here. They were prophesying. Isaiah prophesied in Jerusalem, the capital city. He was there. We know that he had interaction directly with King Hezekiah. Also, Micah prophesied during the reign, and this is in the first verse there of this first chapter of Micah. He in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the kings of Judah. Now, we know that Jotham was a good king. Hezekiah was a good king. Ahaz was not. He did that which was evil in the sight of God. But this prophet Micah prophesied throughout those. Kings came and went, but this prophet prophesied through all of these kings reigning here. Actually Hezekiah was affected by Micah's prophecy, where he tore apart, broke in pieces the high places, the idols. So God, through this prophet, affected kings there in Judah. And at this time that Micah prophesied, Israel, that northern kingdom, was being attacked and by Assyria. An evil nation there, and they were taken captive by Assyria there. Judah, they were right at there. They had taken towns around Jerusalem, and Hezekiah was blessed to push back on that invasion and that. But we know that Micah, he prophesied the captivity of these evil nations, from these evil nations. So in this prophecy here, there are three different, themes going here, and he speaks to different people. He says in the second verse, "Hear, all ye people, hearken, O earth, and all therein is, and let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from His holy temple." So he's prophesying to all the people in the third chapter, the first verse. He says, I said, "Hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment?" So he's preaching to the leadership, those that oppressed these people that Micah lived among, and the oppressed, and they had taken advantage of this. Certainly we can see some of that in the prophet Malachi's message as well. Then in the sixth chapter, he says, begins again, "Hear ye." In the second verse, "Hear ye." But then in the third verse, it says, "O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me." And so he speaks to all the earth, all the people. He speaks to the leadership of Judah and Samaria, and then he speaks to his people. Micah prophesies, and he uses some strong, I guess I should say, God uses strong language here through Micah. When he prophesies, and this is why they did not like the message that he gave. This is why Jeremiah used Micah's prophecy as an example. Did Hezekiah have Micah put to death? No, with his message. And so Jeremiah had a message from God as well for his people. Again, and we speak to, again, I think of Mother's Day, and not only mothers, but fathers who raise children. Just as God did not just simply leave his people that he loved to flounder and do what they wanted and not punish and chastise them. No, because he loved them, he chastised them. And so parents have that duty to do that. Somehow there's a change between parenting and grandparenting, and they forget all that. My mother changed completely on how she treated Andrew, and so it made it harder for us. And so we apologize for that, but we're beyond parenting, but we work hard at that because we do love them. Our spiritual Father, God Almighty, loves us. That's why He sent these prophets that we killed because of the messages we didn't like. He's speaking to His people about these and prophesying these captivities. Let me just get a couple of verses out of this first chapter. Says in the third verse that the Lord cometh forth out of His place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. Again, this is where the idols were. They were guilty of idol worship. That's why Prophet Amos was sent to the northern kingdom from the southern kingdom, because God will send his prophets and His ministers where they are to preach and to prophesy. But he got sent to Bethel, who was deep in idolatry, and so he prophesied against them. I think of Jonah. In just my human mind, and I shouldn't rationalize this, but Micah prophesied to the Hebrew people, the northern and southern kingdoms. Amos prophesied to the Hebrew people of the northern kingdom. I think of Jonah. He was sent to that wicked city of Nineveh to preach to them, to prophesy. So they each had these experiences, and none of us, certainly we see how Jonah reacted to that, how he did not want to go and thought he could flee from the presence of God. But Micah is prophesying to both, and so telling them these things. God will tread upon the high places of the earth, and the mountains shall be molten under him, and the valleys shall be cleft as wax before the fire, and the waters that are poured down a steep place. And why is that? Why do we see the power and the wrath of God here? And we see that, you remember King Uzziah, who was given leprosy, that disease, in a moment by God. That's scriptural. So He gave him leprosy because of what he did, though, in the temple against God. He was not a high priest. He was not to go in there and make offerings. And then God caused other nations to take Israel, Judah, captive, to show them. And so now we see in the fifth verse the reason for this: for or because the transgression of Jacob is all this, and for the sins of the house of Israel. So it's both Jacob or Judah and Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? So all of this, the sins and the transgressions, the idolatry, was all over the nations of God's chosen people. But since He loved them and cared for them, He didn't just leave them alone. And He brought them back. And Micah's message goes from this message all the way to what I read in the seventh chapter there, that our sins and our transgressions, our iniquities are cast into the sea. So He gives a message of hope there. I believe if the Lord blesses a preacher to preach his gospel, his doctrine in its entirety, that he may have some severe words, but it will always end up with a message of hope. When we can preach on and listen to messages on total depravity, our complete sinfulness of where we were, within that, we contrast that with now the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ that we have even now. And so it's a hopeful message to show where we were. Some people I've heard it say, they don't like to sing the song Amazing Grace, Amazing Grace that saved a wretch like me. And they said, well, I was never a wretch. We were all wretches. But that contrasts where we are now, and yet we still have that sin. I'm still a wretch, but I have Jesus Christ also dwelling within me. And so we have the desire to come here and hear His gospel preached and to sing the songs of Zion, which should adhere to the truth that in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're blessed in that and lifted up even in times of sorrow and sadness and tribulation. So it says in the seventh verse, and all the graven images thereof shall be beaten to pieces, and all the hires thereof shall be burned with fire, and all the idols thereof will I lay desolate, for she gathered it of the hire of an harlot, and they shall return to the hire of an harlot. And so he goes on here, so these strong words, and what I always try to remember is that this does not simply describe the God of the Old Testament of Micah's day. This is simply God, and He's the same God today. Fast forward to today, which time means nothing to God. And this would be me. I'm guilty of idolatry. I preach some on that, where I get things between me and my service to God. And so I rely on you. Yes, we rely on one another. As I tried to preach last Sunday, some on the members of the body of Christ. We being those members, how when one is weak and one is injured and suffering, then the rest of the members step up and hold those up. And also when we stray and we are tempted by putting something in the way of our service to God, then the others around us, those same members, hold us up and guide us, but in love. It's in love. I've seen those that handled things and it did not seem like it was in love. Yet if it is, God will bless that message to that saint of God. That's the key, is that when we're dealing with one another, we're dealing with children of God saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and made to be holy, sanctified saints of God. And so certainly it is worth God's time and His not His efforts, but His actions here upon His people. But this is God, even of now, if it weren't for the mercy of God. That's why I keep focusing, and I guess I stayed focused on the mercy of God, because I know what would happen to me in the same situation here, where these things would happen to me even today if it weren't for the mercy of God. But knowing that this from the 7th chapter, 18th and 19th verses, that my sin has been cast into the sea in the mind of God, Jesus Christ's work, certainly, and in our mind, it's finished there and been applied to us, but our Redeemer, our Redeemer, redemption of these bodies will take place when we're called, and our bodies will be reunited with our soul and spirit. So he gives these warnings here, and I'm not going to go into all these details, but I mentioned the oppressive leaders, those that are in authority, oppressing the people here. So we come on down, and he prophesies to them in the third chapter. Then in the eighth verse of the third chapter, he says, "But truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin." So he's still prophesying to these nations, this divided nation here, and he's saying he's full of the power of the Spirit of the Lord. And so that it's the same Spirit being God today, of which we should be full of that power. And even as I think, as I fail in withstanding the temptations or the tribulations of sinfulness, then I know that God has given me the power that I need. And yes, He won't place anything on me that's too much for me to bear, but yet, and He doesn't just stop there, but gives me a way of escape. I don't always take it. Then I have to throw myself on the mercy and the love and the grace of God there. So He's full of the power of the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might to declare these things. He's defending Himself in prophesying this. 12th verse says, therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. So he ends the third chapter there. The fourth chapter, he begins to change the tone here. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established, and the top of the mountains it shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow unto it. So he begins to change from this message of judgment and punishment to of captivity and bondage to hope and consolation. He has a message of consolation here that he preaches and prophesies to them. Now, one of the most well-known parts of Micah's prophecy comes in the fifth chapter. I'll just jump to the second verse of the fifth chapter. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. He's prophesying 700 years, 7 centuries in advance, the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And not only that of his coming, but of the place from where he'll come. Now, I like where it says from everlasting. In Isaiah, the 9th chapter, it says that a child is born, but the son is given. The son is from everlasting to everlasting. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. But he was born of a virgin here. Now he says where this is taking place. Now in Matthew, the 2nd chapter, Matthew chapter 2, I think it's around the 4th verse or so. This is when the scene, when Herod had heard about this Messiah, he was troubled. This is the 3rd verse, and all Jerusalem with him. And they'd gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together. He demanded of them where Christ should be born. He's going to handle this situation, make sure this Messiah, this so-called Messiah, is put to death. And they said unto him, 5th verse, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. So they remember what Micah had said, what he had prophesied here. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. So they're quoting Micah here, telling him Bethlehem is where this is going to take place. This is where he'll be born, in Bethlehem. Now, let me get a couple of verses in Luke, the 2nd chapter, because at this point there is no lineage of David in Bethlehem. So how could, and it has to be of this lineage, the house of David, of this Messiah, this Redeemer. And so in Luke, God explains this for us of how this came about. In that second chapter of Luke, came to pass, Caesar Augustus, there's a decree that went out that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenus was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. Fourth verse says, and Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth. This is where Jesus was from, Joseph and Mary, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of a house of the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. So they went to Bethlehem because of taxation here. Micah's prophecy came true. Micah was a true prophet and said he'll come from Bethlehem Ephratah. Ephratah means fruitful, be fruitful. And yet they were in Nazareth. Well, they went to Bethlehem. That's where Jesus was born, of Mary there. And so it amazes me how Scripture, we may not all understand, and we won't understand all Scripture. Even the disciples, the apostles, there with Jesus Christ did not understand. In fact, some of them just speak plainly to us so we can understand. I understand what they mean by that. We see in many places how God's providential hand is on us, on His people, even in these judgments in Micah. And so we go back to the fifth chapter and where he's prophesying the Messiah coming. So within all this judgment of the first three chapters and this annihilation, the captivity, the bondage, then he prophesies, we see the mercy of God where he prophesies the Messiah here being born in Bethlehem. They even knew where to look. Herod certainly knew because he had so many put to death, but the Jews knew where to look and for this Messiah and would deny it. But then it says in the fourth verse of this fifth chapter of Micah, and he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. And so certainly the feed, the shepherding, Jesus Christ, our the great shepherd. We shepherd those. Although I feel a failure, I've worded that in the recent days, a couple of weeks. But Jesus Christ, He knows, He feels, and is touched with our the feelings of our infirmities, and is blessed as the great shepherd and to feed. And there's so much more than just preaching. And this man shall be the peace when the Assyrians shall come into our land. This enemy here, certainly Jesus Christ, even is our peace, as the Assyrian was their enemy. Whatever enemies that we have, and so often they come even within myself, this outer man, the enemies that we have, the fear that we have, that would divert us from glorifying God. God and our great shepherd, Jesus Christ, knows what we need and when we need it. So often I'll say, I know, Lord, that Thou can bless me through whatever this is. But I say I need it now, but I want it now. I want relief from that. He knows when we need that relief and that comfort and that peace. And He is our only hope of that here. We go on through here, and he gives them this consolation message here, and then heads back to this seventh chapter. Then I'll close again by reading this 18th verse. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. There are times that, and as a natural natural parent. I delighted in being able to tell my son that I was proud of him. I was thankful for whatever he had done and all. I did not enjoy chastising him, punishing him, but it was needful for that because I did love him. If I didn't care anything about my child, I'd have just taken the easy way out and not done that. But yet we care for them and we want them to grow up, and I believe we see the result of that. And I now understand. One time I'll confess that I became angry years and years ago down in Houston. My mom implied that she was still feeling responsible for me. I'm 20 something years old. I'm responsible for myself, but we never lose that. As a parent, we feel responsible for them. I understand that now, and we want the best for them. And sometimes it's a message like Micah had. God had through Micah for his people that this is going to happen to you because of your transgressions. This was their own fault. But then he says, he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. So he wraps up his prophecy with the love and mercy and grace of God Almighty here. But his prophecy would come to pass. Israel was taken captive by the Assyrians. We know of Judah the same, and with the Babylonian captivity. God blessed Cyrus, this king, to send these prophets and these people back to rebuild the temple there in Jerusalem. And so God guided them. And then he would bless them. Even Uzziah was a good king that did that which was right. But then he made the mistake of doing something that he was not called to do, make this offering in the temple. And then instead of walking away, he became angry in that. Did that change anything with Uzziah's eternal home in heaven? No, it did not. His soul and spirit is there even now, basking in the love of God Almighty there, having made that mistake here. But that sin, as is all of our sins, forgiven by God, they're cast into the sea. So do we continue in sin? No, God forbid. We are given the unction, the guidance by God to follow Him in discipleship. Because Jesus Christ did. He knew my name at Calvary on the cross. He knew when my sins, when He took those upon Him and cast them into the depths of the sea. And so we should have the same forgiving spirit and loving and kind spirit as even our Savior Jesus Christ. That's who, yes, I pattern so many things out after how maybe some of the apostles pattern their actions in the church, being a part of the church, but I should really look to Jesus Christ, never being able to attain that goal. But that's who we follow, knowing that one another, we help one another in this life to God, each other in serving Him with strength and peace from God, even the same God that Micah prophesied. May God bless and keep you. We'll sing a song now and open the doors of the church. If anyone has a desire to join, you let us know. And then if you so desire, we'll shake one another's hand.